Matthew 5:21 reads as follows: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Amen. Father, we just ask simply now that you would bless the study of your word, make us obedient and holy disciples, and may we serve you better and love you better, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. We had these verses last week also, and we spent our time on 21 and 22, and we allow the Lord Jesus to show us the real intent of the sixth commandment. Okay? And even though the plain words only say, "Thou shalt not kill," what we saw is that the lawgiver, who is the source of that commandment, the source of those words, is certainly concerned with a lot more than merely that limited act itself. God both sees and will judge the secret things of the heart that are what we might call the seeds of murder. Okay, the thoughts that like anger and malice and bitterness and insults that lead up to that. And Jesus, our good teacher, tells us that even to have those kinds of things and those kinds of feelings in our heart, that proves our unrighteousness. Okay, literally, we're ungodly. We're unlike God to have malice and ill will in our hearts, okay? Because God is not like that. And if we are like that, then we're unlike him. And the scripture says that your sin separates you from God. And that's what it says. All of us fall short. And whereas we hear people say it all the time and probably have defended ourselves by saying, "Well, look, come on, I'm no murderer." Once we attend to the Lord Jesus and really let him explain the commandment to us, what we find is we don't have a leg to stand on, okay? We cannot defend ourselves against the charge of having broken this commandment, okay? In essence, we find that you and a murderer are essentially identical twins, really, are not far from being identical twins. Paul says in one of his letters that when I came to understand the commandment, sin sprang to life and I died. Understand? When I understood really what the commandment was saying, sin leapt to life and slew me. So here I was going through my life vindicating myself and thinking, you know, I'm doing a pretty good job, right? I'm no killer. Then the Lord showed me that there is about as much chance of me truly living a righteous life as me being able to dodge all the raindrops, you know, running through a thunderstorm and a hurricane. Okay, there's no way I can actually do this. It's completely beyond my power for me to say I am righteous and I have not sinned. And in fact, what I do now see is that I'm in danger of the everlasting fire, okay, which that is the appropriate disposal for the unholy. Well, then what? Fortunately for us, Jesus has a therefore, okay, here in verse 23. You are in danger of the fire of hell. Since that is the case, okay, since ungodliness or ungodlikeness is so very serious, then what would the appropriate course of action look like if indeed we were to have a righteousness greater than the scribes and Pharisees? Okay, if anger, just anger, if unresolved grief imperils my soul, then I must immediately set myself to remove those things and to restore peace. Okay, that's what Jesus is going to tell us. Now, let me begin by pointing out the principle that's at work here, the Lord's principle, because we'll see this again later on in the sermon. Okay, here in 23 through 26, Jesus is still dealing with the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Okay, what he's showing us here in 23 down to 26 is that the commandments of God don't only forbid the negative thing. They actually also order us to foster the opposite, okay, the positive virtue. Okay, you understand? It's not only thou shalt not kill, but in fact thou shalt positively love thy neighbor, preserve the peace with thy neighbor, respect and honor thy neighbor, and humble thyself before thy neighbor. Okay, do you see? It's not just the negative, but the opposite, positive. Okay, so far we have picked up two principles from the Lord Jesus about God's commands, about how to interpret them. Okay, the first one from last week was God's commandments not only forbid the bare literal sense, okay, the killing, but also what's behind that. Okay, what's the root inner cause of that? Okay, what's the more subtle wicked thing that we tend to think of as being a lesser evil, but which the Lord says, no, it's not a lesser evil. It separates you from God. It bars you from everlasting life. Okay, if God says, do not murder, he doesn't mean just that only. Okay, he means also the anger and the scorn and the things behind it. So that was last week. We picked up that principle. So now here's a second principle, which is this. If the commandment is a negative, look at the flip side of it. Look at the positive of it. It not only prohibits the killing, it orders us to build up the corresponding positive virtue. Okay, here we see that godliness or righteousness involves more than not doing, saying, and thinking things that are hurtful. Okay, it involves that we act, godliness demands that we actively take steps toward resolving the peace and restoring brotherly love. Okay, building up fellowship and reinforcing it. Okay, of course, we had this in a beatitude, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Okay, because why? The Father is a peacemaker, isn't he? Okay, he makes peace with his enemies. Restored fellowship is the Lord's objective and his practice. And so if I do those things, or if you do those things, well, doesn't that make us like his offspring? Okay, they shall be called sons of God if we do what God does. So we need to have a look then at the matter of reconciliation. How do we resolve hurts and disputes and offenses? We see this, Christian brothers and sisters, that universally in the scriptures, reconciliation is the will of God for us. Okay, and so it's Jesus' prescription here. We've just prayed, and we pray it every week, thy will be done. Okay, if we're going to pray thy will be done, it's not enough to pray thy will be done. We have to do God's will, okay? And since bitterness and anger and hatred have been shown by the Lord to be such wretched sins, here's the remedy, okay? Here's the antidote, if you please, for these sins that render us unfit for the presence of God. Okay, so we're going to, again, move out of the realm of theory and into the realm of practice. What do we do? What are we supposed to actually do? So let me point out to you a couple of details here in the text. First of all, you can see in verse 23, you can see that this particular passage applies when you are the one in the wrong. Okay? Do you see that? If your brother has something against you, and if you were to use the courtroom analogy, you're the defendant. Okay? You're the accused. Your brother has something against you. The King James Version says, if your brother has aught against you. All right, that's just an old word. It just means if he has anything against you, if he has something against you. Okay, you have done the wrong, you have caused the breach, and that could be by insult, it could be by theft, it could be by injury, it could be by fraud or dishonesty, or however the breach of the peace has occurred, your brother has a just complaint against you. Now I want you to compare that, if you'll turn to chapter 18, I want you to compare this passage with Matthew 18 and verse 15. Okay, Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you," okay, if your brother sins against you. So this passage here tells you what to do if you're the plaintiff. Okay, if you're the injured party, if your brother sins against you, he says, "Go and tell him his fault, just you and him." Okay, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, that is to say, he repents. If he repents, well, then you have won your brother. But if he will not listen, then that's when you take with you one or two more people in private still, but let a matter be established by two or three witnesses. And verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, then you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So Jesus is saying, if all efforts to bring a sinning man to repentance fail, if all efforts fail, then you are to wash your hands of the unrepentant offender, because such a person cannot be part of the worshiping assembly. Understand? Such a person cannot be in the assembly praising God with all the rest. And verse 18 says, "Assuredly, I tell you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's saying the church's decision will stand. Okay, it is then clear. If you've gone through this, it's clear that this person is rebelling against the Spirit of God. And if the church puts that person out, then that decision will stand. So, I mean, you can go back to chapter 5. But putting those two passages together, what you see is that reconciliation is the duty of both parties. Do you see? Both the offender and the offended. Now here in chapter 5, okay, it's the offender. The offender is the one who's less likely to want to make peace, isn't he? I mean, if I hurt you, well, then, you know, probably I did it for a reason, okay? Since we are talking about the surpassing righteousness, okay, and we all need to confess that we have done things that have hurt people and we have made people angry at us, and okay, but if we are trying to find out what is God's will for us, here the Lord is speaking about when somebody is angry at you, okay, if your brother has something against you, but it's a given here that this person wants to have a clear record before God. Isn't that what we want to have? We want to have a clean conscience before God. So, you know, when we've hurt somebody, usually we're not too keen on going to do what's the right thing. But here Jesus is telling us what is the right thing to do. The other detail I would point out to you then is, it's also there in 23, the word brother, okay? In the context of church, of course, brother has a special meaning. It means our fellow believers. And in the context of Israelite life, brother means your fellow Israelite. Okay, think about, why did Matthew record this? Why did he write this book? Well, it's so that the Christian church, who are his brothers and sisters, would have a record of the things the Lord taught and would have, you know, how to apply this to our community life together. Okay, so in the context of the church, brother means any other Christian. Okay, not that it's okay to go around harming unbelievers and being stubborn around it either, okay, but nor was it proper, you know, the Lord wasn't suggesting it's okay if Israelites take advantage of Gentiles, just not other Israelites, no, okay, but the emphasis here is on people who should be worshiping God together, okay, people who should have a united heart in the assembly, worshiping God together. As the psalm that we read has it, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity." Okay, and it was a beautiful psalm. It's like the fresh morning dew. It's cool and it's sweet and it's pleasing to God. It's like the dew on the mountaintops, okay? And if that is so, if that is so pleasing to God, what do you think God thinks when brothers are not dwelling together in unity? Okay, when there's hostility or when there's anger or there's unresolved malice, okay, these seeds of murder, that's not like the freshness of dew, is it? It's like something rotten and rancid and poisonous and irritating and scratchy, like a, you know, like a thorn in your hand, something, okay? It's not lovely at all. It's grievous. It grieves the Lord. It grieves the Holy Spirit. You remember what Proverbs says about things that the Lord hates, right? There's seven things that are abomination to the Lord, and one of them is anyone who sows dissension among brothers. Okay? Among brothers. Now, the object of God's redemption plan, both the one in Exodus, where he brought his people out of Egypt, and the greater redemption plan of the cross, the objective of God's redemption is to form for himself a people, right? A people. You will be unto me a most holy people, a royal nation. Philippians has it very beautifully. He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing fast in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay, this is the objective of God's redemption, that he has called together this people. And so whoever disturbs the peace of the people, okay, whoever defiles this people is flying in the face of God. Okay, in fact, what we're doing is undoing the work that Jesus came to do. He came to draw us together. When we have these quarrels and so on, it drives people apart. Okay, and that is undoing the thing that the Lord sent his son into the world to accomplish. So it's a real shame when hurts and injuries and dissensions and so on separate Christians from one another. Okay, and it's a shame that it's so commonplace. Really, we feel like, well, I had a fight with him, so it's no big deal. Okay, it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. Remember what we're talking about, okay? Let's give the Lord's words their full weight. Okay, that you shall be in danger of hellfire. Okay, those are serious words. He says the two of you are on your way to the judge together, and he's going to decide this case. Okay, those are serious words. Okay, the scripture says the Lord gave himself to purify for himself a special people. Yes. He came to unite us, to unify us, and we are resisting that work whenever we are keeping our distance in anger from a brother, whenever we're not going to them for reconciliation. Okay, and so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Okay, and that temple is his people. So here we have this pronouncement again. It's the last verse, 26. I tell you truly. Okay, those are words that are weighted with the authority of Jesus Christ. I tell you truly, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. And I ask you, what are you going to pay with if you are cast out of God's temple? Hey, you won't even be able to pay the first penny, let alone the last penny. Now, of course, I'm talking about brothers, but I mean, you can expand the idea to non-believers as well. Obviously, God does not play favorites, and if you have done an injustice to somebody outside the church, okay, if you've taken advantage of somebody or ripped them off or blown your stack at them or whatever it is, okay, God is going to hold us accountable for that sin too, right? Sin is sin, and sin separates us from God, and we need to be willing to go and make amends and humble ourselves even to somebody who's outside the church. And what that does actually will bring a better testimony to Jesus Christ. It will show that person that you have a master with a higher standard, and it removes a reproach. And certainly if you ever hope to win anyone to the Lord, you will not do so if you have done that person wrong. Okay, and if you're the reason that somebody is not listening to the gospel, then you have a big problem with the Father, okay? Because the Father wants to see all people come to repentance. And if it is your behavior that has brought a reproach upon the name of Jesus, okay? Jesus says, let your light shine, let people see your good deeds, let them praise your Father in heaven. Of course, there will be cases when unbelievers will have something against you that's not to be apologized for. You know, if you're taking a stand for what is right and they hate you for the name of Jesus, well, that's another matter, and, you know, we'll get to that later on in chapter 5. But we're talking about if you have done something actually wrong to somebody, it needs to be made right, okay? And there's a proverb that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies, okay, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. All right, so let's catch our breath here for a minute and think, what relationships specifically are there in your life that ought to be called fellowship or ought to be called brotherly love, But right now, you cannot honestly call them that. Okay? You cannot honestly say this relationship is on good terms because there's some kind of block. Okay, which ones? Where is there some unresolved pain or offense? Okay, and then remember, I don't want you to think about who has hurt you. I want you to think about who would have something against you. Who would say something about you that you offended them? Might there be a family member? Might there be a boss or a co-worker or an employee? Like I said, every Christian for sure falls under the scope of this. Okay, we are brothers and sisters. We are God's people. We are members of one holy body, the body of Jesus Christ. So what brother, what sister, okay, the people for who Christ died, okay, what brother or sister has something against you? And you have to, it takes a little thought, I suppose, to put yourself in the other person's position, the other person's point of view, okay, your churchmates, your family members, whoever it is, maybe former churchmates from a church you used to go to, whose faces come to mind? Maybe it's worth it to write a couple of names down, okay? Could be something recent, could be something that happened years ago, it's been ignored for a long time, swept under the rug. What would that person's feelings be about you? And legitimate feelings, of course, I mean. Okay, do you owe somebody something? What is the reason? Is it something financial? Was there a lie that was told? Some harsh words or abusive conduct? Okay, disobedience to parents. What is it? Okay, the Lord tells us. Okay, and remember, this is against the backdrop of eternal condemnation. The Lord tells us that reconciliation must be our immediate course of action. Okay, reconciliation must be our immediate course of action, speedily. Okay, and literally, he tells us, if you were to get up and excuse yourself right now from the assembly because you feel like there is somebody that you need to speak with and clear something up with, then that would be okay. Okay, that would be doing the Lord's will. You know, why, in fact, would you be embarrassed at all to go do that? You would be doing the Lord's will. You would be nurturing brotherly love. You would be cultivating something that is good. Okay, the Word of God says, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. Okay, behold, it is good and pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. So, I mean, if you need to get up and go, then, well, go with God's blessing, and the Spirit of God will go with you. If you need a little bit more convincing, you know, if you want to hang on for a second for a couple of principles or a couple of tips to help you, I'll just give you two things from the Lord's teaching, two sets of two verses. The first one is in 23 and 24, and the other one in the other two verses. So 23 and 24 show us that reconciliation is to take priority even over worship. See that? Reconciliation is to take priority even over worship, because the commandment from the Lord to us is that we love one another. Okay? That's his commandment. So to leave a matter unresolved with a brother is to leave a matter unresolved with God himself, isn't it? Okay? That's the command. And as long as we're determined to ignore the command, we're interrupting our fellowship with God himself. Okay? And Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do the things I say? Okay? You're supposed to do everything that you're commanded to do, and even then, you've only done your duty, right? Isn't that what servants are supposed to do? Just obey the commandments of their master? Okay, are you doing God some kind of favor by doing this? No, not at all. He's the master, we're the servants, it's our duty. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, we want the blessing of God, don't we? Don't we? I mean, is that why we came here today? Is that why we come to worship and pray? And that's why we come to this table, because we want the blessing of the Holy Spirit, right? We want fellowship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We want to eat and drink with his people, right? Look at this. Why is this man bringing a gift to the altar? It's to have fellowship with God, right? The thing about bringing a peace offering is that you get a share of it back to eat. okay, to rejoice before God of the fact that you have peace with him. Okay, well, the scripture says about Christ, he's our peace offering. He himself is our peace. And when we eat the Lord's Supper, when we have the body and the blood of the Lord, he is our peace, what are we doing but rejoicing before God that we have peace with him? Well, the Lord is kind of saying, well, what peace is there as long as you have this issue with your brother? Okay, go to him. If you have wronged him, go to him right away. Bring back what you took. Ask pardon for the offense. Settle up with your brother, whatever it is. Until that issue is settled with your brother, the worship of God is empty or void. And frankly, I think this is why a lot of Christian worshipers are in fact so unhappy, because they may not really have experienced the real unhindered fellowship with God, because there's always this block. Okay, this is why. If there's unhappiness or sourness in their life, okay, well, don't cry out to me and ask for my blessing when you know what the right thing to do is, but you won't do it. Okay, unhappy Christians, I think, are inevitably those who have unconfessed, unresolved transgressions on their conscience. Okay, I hope that gives you maybe a fresh motivation. Okay, aren't the Lord's words very penetrating, and don't they hit us right in our hearts? Okay, remember the psalmist saying that my soul thirsts for you, like in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Remember that psalm? Okay, maybe the reason you're being kept at a distance and your soul thirsts and is dry is because you are unacceptable to God due to the fact that one of his other little ones has a complaint against you, has a grievance. Now this, I think, is the value and the purpose of taking some personal time frequently to reflect and to meditate. Okay, not merely, and I don't want to use the word merely, but not just to study the Bible, not just to pray, but also to consider and evaluate our interpersonal relationships. Okay, this is at the heart of what David says in his psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today, and see if there's any wicked way in me." Okay, God doesn't want you to just come to him and ask him for forgiveness. He commands you to make it right with your brother. Okay, because sin against your brother is sin against God. And that's in that same psalm, actually, when David's confessing his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. He says, "Against you have I sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this wickedness in your sight." You see, sin against God's people is sin against God. And we need to have a clear conscience. We need to have an unburdened conscience if we're going to worship God acceptably. Okay, the Holy Spirit does what he chooses, right? You can't make him bless you, can you? If you arrogantly come to God while you are disobeying his command, okay, he's going to condemn you for your pride. Okay, so this is the other thing to see, and it's in 25 and 26. Let reconciliation be done speedily. Okay, let it be done immediately, because this unresolved wrong is going to come up before the judge. Okay, he says, do it while you're on the way. On the way means you're on the way to court. You're on the way to court. In one of the prophets, Ezekiel, God says that he's going to judge between sheep and sheep. Okay, you're used to hearing the one about how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Well, he says in Ezekiel, he's going to judge between the sheep and the sheep. Okay, judgment begins at the house of God. And right this minute, all of us, everyone, we are on the way to meet the judge of all men. And he judges with a just judgment. And if he throws you into the gloomy prison, how are you ever going to get out? You will never get out. You will never be able to repay even a single penny, let alone the last penny. Okay, think about how Jesus will say to so many on that day, "I never knew you." What does he mean by that? "I never knew you." Well, if you know Jesus, you know love, okay? Because God is love. We read it, okay? God, whoever does not love doesn't know God. Whoever doesn't love his brother doesn't know God. That's why he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay, remember that Jesus says that an unrepentant sinner cannot be part of the worshiping church. And he will not be part of the great assembly in eternity. He'll be like a heathen and a tax collector. Okay, and if you are not a Christian at all here this morning, let it be known to you that God himself is your adversary that you have to settle matters with. If God has something against you, settle it with him right now while you still have your life's breath in you. Once you die and stand before the judge, it's over. Okay? If a man sins against his brother, well, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who is going to intercede for him? Okay, I urge all of you, my dear ones, do the right thing. It can be a little humiliating, I know. And I grant that. It takes courage. But when it's over, you have done it, there's fellowship. There's peace with God, which is a prize you must have, you want to have. Okay, believe me, you want it. And I can only tell you from my own experience that to go back to someone, even if it's years later, and right a wrong that you did, okay, to return something that you took, to repay for something, to confess and ask for forgiveness for words that you said that wounded, for damage that you did, when it's over and the thing is done, you will feel the Father's approval. You are able to draw near to God. And that, you know what the scripture says? When you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Don't let it go on. To just keep letting it go on, we'll just let it fester. Go, just you and him, just you and her. Write it down in a letter. If you think that's the right way to do it, that's fine. The thing is, you have to be specific. You have to confess your transgressions. You have to make restitution. That is, if you owe a debt, pay the debt. Okay, make amends. And ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Scripture says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if that person is a Christian, you can reasonably expect a good response. Okay, sometimes maybe it'll take them a couple of weeks or a while to give you. Okay, but if they're a Christian, you can reasonably expect a good response. Just remember the golden rule, right? What's the golden rule? Do unto others as you'd have them to do to you. That's from the Sermon on the Mount, okay? Jesus said that. How would you like them to treat you? Wouldn't you want them to come to you and apologize? Wouldn't you want them to come to you and make restitution, to ask you for forgiveness? Then go and do that. Don't let Satan come between you and your brother. That is what, in fact, has happened. Satan is between the two of you, and he likes it that way. He likes it when there is disunity in the body of Christ. You realize that. He likes that. Okay? Drive away Satan and draw your brother near instead. And then you will be far, far away from thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill won't even be on the horizon. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And the scripture says, whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. And how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Well, let's ask God for strength. I'll give you a moment just to consider who it might be, and ask the Lord for the courage and for the right words to say and for the determination to do his will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have heard that it is your will that we all draw one another closely together in Christian love, that we forgive one another as you have forgiven us, that we make amends, that we don't ignore past hurts, but that we take courage and go to our brother or sister and offer ourselves in humility and in lowliness and be willing to make right what is wrong. Please, dear Father, help us to do this. Help us to not fear any man, but to fear you. Help us to do it out of love and respect for you. You, Lord God, are a peacemaker. We want there to be peace among ourselves and among our Christian family. Help us, Lord God, to do this thing that is so pleasing in your sight. May we know, Lord God, that you are with us and that it truly is your will. And we pray as we come to the Lord's table that you would speak to our consciences and assure us, Lord, We pray that there would be nothing between us and you. We don't ever want to be separated from you, driven away from you, or feel distant from you, Lord. We want to be able to come to you and sit at your table and enjoy the wine and the bread and the knowledge that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, heart and soul. And so we pray for your blessing and your strength for us to do this good thing. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.